Hey everybody, welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. We're so glad that you could join us today. We believe that your story matters. With this message, we're hoping and praying that you are encouraged, uplifted, and that you grow in the Lord. If you want to know more about us, please check out our website at newhope4square.org or follow us on Facebook. Enjoy this message from this past Sunday morning gathering.
Raise your hand. Okay, just a few people. Right? Just a few of you, okay? I'm not asking you that in order for me to make you feel bad about what you have or haven't been thinking about regarding heaven. Rather, my point is to emphasize that the scriptures tell us we are supposed to be anticipating, that it is a joy to anticipate our home and where we're going, and knowing that we're not going to go there because we were good enough. The cross displays for us the serious, serious need for sin in our lives to be dealt with. How many of you know that the leaders we respect the most are the ones that will own it when there is weakness, when there's a flaw, when there's a mistake, when there is inadequacy? The ones that try to hide it and pretend that they don't have one and think that everyone else will then just go along with it, we love them, but we don't respect that kind of leadership. What we respect is someone that owns it. And so for you and I, even in our own lives, the wisest thing we can do is simply acknowledge the fact that we are all screwed up. Go ahead and tell somebody that. It's better if you say it about yourself. That would be part of us knowing how screwed up we are, is if we need to tell somebody else instead of say it about ourselves. Right? If we were going to get our act together all on our own, we would never have needed Jesus to come to the cross. He would not have needed to become incarnate, become one of us, then live out 30 plus years of his life, then die on the cross and come back from the dead if we were going to get our act together on our own. Right? In fact, that would actually make God short-sighted. He just didn't have patience enough to wait until we finally got our act together. It would also make God look foolish, like his strategy really was short-sighted. But instead, the Lord gave us thousands of years between when he created us and then what Adam and Eve did when they blew it on our behalf. So all of our great-grandparents, in fact, I want to remind everybody right now, in the middle of a nation that wants to put so much division between ethnicities, I want you to know we all came from the same mom and dad, Adam and Eve. Remember that when you go through 2020, we all have the same mom and dad, Adam and Eve. And the cool thing is from that, we come back to the point where in Christ we come back and become one body again, the scriptures say, that we are one family. And we see that manifest especially in the second chapter of the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit falls on them and they all begin to have table fellowship together again. Did you know that back in the first century, during the time when Jesus was alive here, that cripples weren't even allowed to come into church? So if someone was lame, they couldn't even come in to the sanctuary. They were considered unworthy of being able to come in. I don't know about you, but I may be able to walk on my two legs, but there's been enough other ways in my life where I've been crippled. How about you? So at the cross, the ground is level. We can all come to Jesus knowing that we are all inadequate, we all fall short, and we all need his goodness. So when we talk about heaven, we must begin and end with knowing, first of all, that the Lord is the one that created the heavens and the earth, and that we are all in desperate need of him. We also need to remember he owes us nothing. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus owes me nothing. Jesus owes me nothing. All good things from God are a gift. Say that to somebody too. All good things are a gift from God. All good things are a gift from God. Hell doesn't want you to have one second of a good day. He wants you in pain all the time. He wants you miserable. He wants you stressed out. He wants you worried. He wants you sick. He wants you broke. He wants anything negative for you. That's what hell wants for you every day. Why? Because you are created in the image of God the Father, and hell, Lucifer, Satan, the king of that kingdom, was in war with God, fought against God. And so if you really, 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 really hate somebody, then you have to hate their kids. And you and I are God's children, created in his image. And therefore, Satan, the kingdom of hell, hates God, but he can't defeat God, so he attacks you. That's why we suffer in this life. That's why there's abuse in this life. It's not God doing it, but until we all get to heaven, Lucifer, the kingdom of hell, has dominion. It has freedom to a certain extent to be able to cause us suffering and cause us pain. So with that in mind, that's one of the key components of us looking forward to heaven. But again, I want to say we're not going to go to heaven because we deserve it. The best person that's ever been born and behaved the best all through their life still does not deserve heaven because of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, all of their generations then fell into a disconnection between mankind and God. So we're going to look at that this morning. So yes, this is a series on heaven. In order to look at heaven, we need to look at the Garden of Eden. It's time to refresh our perspective of heaven. Heaven is our home, right? I mean, know that. Heaven is your home. And we began asking the questions last Sunday by asking the question, where is heaven? Let's see if you remember the answer to that. Where is heaven? Wherever God is, wherever Jesus is, that's where heaven is, right? We want to be with Jesus for eternity. Wherever that's going to be is heaven. So that helps us get away with myths that we talked about some of the myths last Sunday, about myths of thinking that somehow heaven means that when we get into eternity, we're going to be bored to death just sitting on clouds. There's nothing in the entire Bible that says anything like that. Nothing says anything. Even in God, look at all God's creation. There's nothing about sheer boredom and doing absolutely nothing that has anything to do with our God. That's a myth. Then the other myth is that it's going to be non-ending church services that go on for 10,000 years. No bathroom breaks, and you're working in the nursery half the time. Saying, man. But in that case, what are you going to do? When is Jesus going to stop preaching? Oh, I can't see that. That's not what it's going to be. There's nothing that says that either. What it says is there will be a lot of worship. But like we talked about last Sunday, have you ever worshiped Jesus around a campfire? Have you ever worshiped Jesus when you're in somebody else's living room or when they're in yours? Right? Have you ever worshiped Jesus at the ocean? At a river? Okay? So there are so many opportunities for us to worship Jesus for all eternity that we come to the Western world mindset, and really that's only our mindset in the Western world where we think it needs to be inside of seating inside of a church sanctuary. There's nothing in the Bible that says anything like that. So as Christ followers, I have a couple of questions or a couple of things that I would like for you to ponder. Where is heaven? Heaven is wherever Jesus is. And the second question that I'm not going to ask you to answer right now that I want you to ponder this morning is, what makes heaven heaven? What makes heaven heaven? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it begins to tell us things that won't be in heaven. There won't be sorrow. There won't be tears. There won't be regret, okay? So those are some things that won't be there. But what will be there? What is heaven really going to be like? We won't sit on clouds and do nothing. We won't be in non-ending church services. There won't be sorrow. There won't be pain. There won't be tears. Why? Because Jesus is living with us, and there will be no more sin. He will have washed it away. So if you want to turn and follow me, I'm going to begin in Isaiah, then we're going to go to Genesis, and then we're going to go to Revelation this morning. In Isaiah chapter 65, I'm going to read verses 16 through 19 here in the New Living Translation. And there's a verse here that's so important that we make sure we put it in context. In Bible college, they'll teach you this phrase. Text without a context is a subtext. Let me say it again. A text without a context is a subtext. Meaning that if you take anything, if Danny and I were having lunch and we were talking, let's say, and I took one statement that he made out of our conversation and then just quoted him on that, I would be taking it out of context, right? Especially if I wanted to take it out of context, right? How many of you remember the movie White Christmas? Ever watch the movie White Christmas? Okay? In that movie, one of the things that I can't stand in that movie, I love that movie, but it drives me crazy. Every time I watch it, I get upset all over again. When the old biddy gets up on part of the phone, right? And she only hears part of the conversation. Then she hangs up and starts telling everybody what she heard after she runs with all these assumptions, and she's not even close to being accurate. Why? Because she took it out of context. And she ended up making the character look bad, and so for a whole part through the whole movie, there are people that are thinking negatively about Bing Crosby's character because something got said about him out of context. Well, when it comes to following Christ and when it comes to following the Word, we have to do the same thing. We have to make sure we're looking in context. Verse 16, all who invoke a blessing or take an oath will do so by the God of truth. For I will put aside my anger. This is the Lord talking. I will put aside my anger and forget the evil of the earlier days. Now, this is important context right here. Do you think the God who can do anything would really forget anything simply because he has a memory lapse? So how is it, do you think, that God forgets our sin? Through forgiveness? But what is it that he actually does? Starts with a C. It's a verb. He chooses. He chooses. God chooses to forget our sins. And why does he? Because of the blood of his Son. He looks at I, you've heard the statement many times, that God looks at you and I through rose-colored glasses, meaning that he looks at you and I through the work of his Son, and he takes our sin, and that's on one scale, right? So if you look at balancing the scales, and we take all the sin in your life, take all the sin in your life, the things that you know about, the things that other people know about, the things in your life that you know that other people don't know about your life. Kerplunk, right? But then the Father takes his Son's blood, his Son's work, and he puts it on the other side of the scales. And here's what happens. Because his Son's blood is so powerful that nothing you and I have ever done will ever even come close to comparing to it. Because who's deciding what weighs more? Who's deciding that? The Father is. So the Father is deciding it. So the context for this is important here because God is saying, I will put aside my anger and forget the evil of your earlier days. Look at verse 17. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth. Those of you who were here last Sunday, does that sound familiar? You hear those phrases? Where did you hear those at? Where did you read those from last Sunday? Revelation chapter 21. So here, way back in Isaiah, prophesied way before this, the Lord was speaking, and he says, I already have a plan, and my prophets are going to foretell it, and I'm going to let Isaiah know that there's a day coming that I'm going to set aside people's sins, I'm going to set aside my anger, and I'm going to create new heavens and a new earth. Somebody should be excited about that, right? I mean, I know there's football later today, and you're going to cheer if you're a Niners fan. This should be more exciting than the game. Right? All right. So the Lord says, look, and look, it's got an exclamation mark even behind it. Look, I am creating new heavens. That alone should make us just like start whistling and shouting and dancing, right? God is saying, so he's saying this to you right now in a personal way, look, I am creating new heavens. Look, I am creating new heavens. And I'm creating a new earth. Man. And no one, who will? No one will even think about the old ones anymore. Now that's the verse that gets taken out of context. Because people think, well, since he says that we're not going to remember anything anymore, we take that to mean that we're not going to remember anything anymore. And that's not what God is saying. What he's saying to you and I is he is going to take away our sin, and he's no longer going to be angry, and that's gone. 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 Forever. In heaven, there will be no more conversation about your shortcomings. You won't even have them. Nobody else is going to bring them up. That alone sounds like heaven, doesn't it? We're going to be in a place where our mistakes are not even in the conversation anymore because God is going to create everything new. I want you to know, part of what I wanted to do this morning, I just couldn't find the right clip. I actually wanted to find a clip from the movie Men in Black. I forget what he called it, but the Neuralizer, I think he calls it, right? And he holds this thing out. Remember, he puts on his black glasses, and he holds this thing out, and he tells him, look at the light. And then he clicks it. And what happens to the people that are looking at the light? All their memory goes away. But I want you to know something. That isn't how heaven is going to work for us. God, you and I are not robots. God doesn't want to just wipe our memory out so that we don't have any previous knowledge. That's where one of the bits comes in that says, well, are we going to even know each other in heaven? Are we going to recognize our loved ones? Well, if you have your whole memory swiped, you won't. But here's one of the important scriptures that counter that. I'm not going to address it this morning, but I'll let you look it up this week. If that's the truth, then why is it that when we get to heaven that the scriptures say that Jesus' hands and feet are still going to be pierced? If we're not going to have any memory of what he did for us, we would be walking up to him saying, Jesus, what's with the holes in your hands and your feet? I don't have any memory of it. I got my memory washed. No, that's not it. Instead, it says that we're going to have our robes washed white. And a part of our rejoicing is knowing how powerful his forgiveness and love is. That's what he's referring to when he talks about all things being new. It's not just a memory wash. So having a new heaven, a new earth, doesn't mean we're going to forget everything that our God has done for us. It means just the opposite. We're going to be worshiping him because he's been so good to us. How would we know if he's been good to us if we have no memory that he's ever been with us? Right? There's nothing that makes any sense about that. And yet we have believed that, and there's a word for it. I can't think of it right now, but there's a word for it. And here's where the terminology came from. Way back early in Greek teaching, some of the very early Greek philosophers came up with this idea. They said that anything that is tangible, anything that you can touch, feel, hold, taste, smell, and I don't know what the other ones are, anything that is tangible is evil, and anything that's spiritual is good. Now, that's not in the Bible. I want you to know something. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many of you know, even when Jesus came back in his resurrected body, Thomas didn't believe yet, and so Jesus told him, here, literally, put your finger in the holes in my hand. I know my daughters, when they were teenagers, would read that scripture and go, yuck. You're going to walk up and put your fingers in the holes in Jesus' hands? Right? But the reality of it is the tangible is real. When Jesus was already in his resurrected state, he made breakfast for his disciples and ate fish with them on the banks. He also says that there's going to be a wedding supper, a marriage supper of the Lamb, and that we're going to be with him. The last night that Jesus was here on earth, he told his disciples when they were having a glass of wine, I won't do this again until we are in my Father's kingdom. So that philosophy is not biblical that says that anything that we can touch, feel, taste, smell is evil. And one of the evidences that's fresh in my mind on that is I have a brand new granddaughter. I will knock you out if you tell me that holding that baby is evil. Right? That was supposed to make you laugh. You guys are all serious. Right? When you hug your mom, is that evil? When you see the beauty of God's creation and you walk up and touch something in creation that he's made, is there anything evil about that? No, so it's a ridiculous myth to think that if it's tangible, then it's bad. And so that alone starts to affect our ideas of heaven of thinking that it's got to just be spiritual. It can't be tangible. And yet the Garden of Eden, when God created it, was as tangible as it could be. And it was all good. All of it was good. So then in verse 18, he goes on and says, oh, let me back up a little bit. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness, and her people would be a source of joy. And I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. And here's how we know that this is still future. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. That is Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, repeated right there, where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Now go with me to Isaiah 66, verse 22. As surely as my new heavens, I want you to catch that word. What's the word right before new? My. As surely as my new heavens and earth will what? Remain or last forever, depending on the translation that you have. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 is where we're at. My new heavens and earth will remain, and so will you always be my people with a name that will never disappear. Do you hear the permanence here? Do you hear the forever and after here? Says the Lord. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 22. And I'm just going to touch on three verses here, and then we're going to unpack a little more. Verse 4 in chapter 22 through 6. And they, meaning God's family, you and I, his saints, his children, and they will see his face. This is in heaven. And his name will be written on their foreheads. And don't take that as bad. Don't think, oh my gosh, I'm going to have a big scar on my forehead. You know, ladies immediately are starting to think what they can do with the makeup to cover it up. No, it won't be like that. And verse 5, and there will be no light there because there won't be any need for it. There'll be no need for lamp or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Interesting word. They will reign. Then in verse 6, then the angel said to me, everything that you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true, and the Lord God, listen to this, where did we just come from? We just came from the First Testament. Look at this. The Lord God who inspired his prophets has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. In Genesis chapter 1, God called the dry ground land. So if you want to follow this, this is in verse 10 of chapter 1 in Genesis. God called the dry ground land and the water seas, and then God said this, God saw that it was good. So God created earth. He created land on the earth, and he created the seas on earth. And then God looked at it and said, that's good. That's good. And then God said, let the land sprout. Let life start coming from it. The vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. And the land produced, and this is in verse 12, then the land produced, and then that ends again in that verse by saying, and God saw that it was good. Now go with me to verse 24. And then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. Right there, black and white, and wild animals. And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God again ends it by saying, God said it was good. I was interesting, you know, it's amazing how much you can find on Google now. This apparently was a direct shot that Noah took as animals were getting on the ark. That was a weak laugh. All right. Then, go with me to verse 26. We're still in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image. So he already made the heavens, then he made the earth, then he made vegetation, then he made the animals. And now, in the sixth day, then God said, let us make human beings in our image, meaning the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be like ourselves. And then, right away, while he says he's going to create them, he already states what their assignment is going to be. See, work is not part of the curse. You and I were created as God's sons and daughters to reign on his behalf. He has work for us. He always has. And he says they will reign. So right after he says he's going to make them, he already states, in essence, their job description. Not their worth, not their identity, not their value, their assignment. And they will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals. How many of the wild animals? All of them. Do you see that happening right now? No. Not in entirety. Why? Because Adam and Eve messed it up for us. But we serve a God who is famous, who is fabulous at taking things that he creates, and then they get broken, and then what does God do? He makes it new. Folks, that's what he's doing with you. He's taken you and I. He's taken me in my humanity. He has his original plan for me. And I've spent throughout my lifetime screwing it up at different points. And yet, in me, God is creating something new all the time. Every time you and I hear an encouraging prophetic word, it is a word that is speaking into our lives where God is saying, but I've got something fresh for you. I've got something new. I've got something that I want to replace the old stinking thinking, and I want to speak something new in your life. I want to speak healing. Any of the aspects that we can think about, the fruits of the Spirit even, are things where God is going to take and do something new. So if he's doing it in you and I, what in the world makes you and I think he wouldn't be doing that with his creation? In fact, I'm not going to take the time to go to this morning. We will later in the series. We're taking a break from the series next Sunday because Kevin Whitworth is going to come and bring an encouraging word for us on Roundtable Sunday next week. But as we continue the series, I want you to take a look. Go back to Romans chapter 8, which says that all of creation is groaning and waiting for God to make it all right. God's going to make it all right. And earth is crying out for that day. That's so fascinating when we stop and think about this. And so it says, God says he created them in his image. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. So again, more description of our assignment. We're supposed to reign and we're supposed to govern it. We're supposed to be doing both of those things. And so I looked those up. Just giving just basic definitions, to reign something is to exercise authority. To govern something is to strongly influence the actions and conduct of. Isn't that what you even do with your own domestic pets? You influence their conduct. You teach your dog sweet tricks. You teach him how to, when to bark, when not to. You try anyway. You know, it's hard to herd cats, but, you know, there's things that we can do with our animals. And God, his plan was for us to be able to do that with all of them. We were supposed to be able to exercise authority and strongly influence the behavior of his creation. Now, I got a really cool video that I want you to see. And this guy is known as the Lion Whisperer. He has 38 lions that he cares for. And one of the things we know about wild animals is you never get near a mother and her cubs. Not the case with the Lion Whisperer.
Unlike the vast... This is not a circus act. Unlike the vast majority of people who work with captive lions, Kevin Richardson doesn't carry a stick or a stun gun, and he doesn't control his animals through fear. In this relationship, the lions are his equals, and they rarely take orders.
You're naughty. You know you're a naughty lion. You're a naughty cat. You're a naughty cat.
That means he can break every one of the established rules for interacting with these big cats. He looks them in the eye, gets down to their level, lies down on the ground with them. And people who know lions say you should never, ever turn your back on one.
Look at all come on. Whoa! You got that? Yes, right.
But seen from the drone, that same incident reveals Kevin's secret. The lioness goes on to do exactly the same thing to the male lion. Richardson is just one of the pride.
They do seem to be attached in a way, because when you go away, they do miss you and they do lovingly greet you when you come.
You see just a glimpse, just a glimpse. Like I said to you last Sunday, one of my thoughts of just fun, God didn't tell me this is going to happen. I just know that one of the glimpses is the image of being able to lay out in an open field, knowing that in this open field, everything has been made new, that the water in the river is fresh, and that you could lay out there and touch a Bengal tiger and get close enough to it. And then I've never seen this video before this week. And I want you to know, this isn't even close to being the only one. This guy here, the Lion Whisperer, is in South Africa, and there are some that are 3, 5, this one was a minute and 45 seconds, but there's some of them are all the way up to 14 minutes, and one of them shows him wrestling with this mother and all of the cubs, and like I said, they say you never ever do that, and yet he's able to do that. Well, I don't think that we should all go out and try that. I have no intention of trying that here. What I'm saying is that when the Lord makes everything new and brings order back, there is a scripture that says that the lion and the lamb will lay down together. And you can go look at all these different videos. One of them is a video that's on there of a lioness that adopts a baby antelope. And the psychologists that was studying this thought that the lioness was going to keep this baby antelope for a few hours and then eat it. No, they stayed together for so long that the environmentalists had to come and step in, because the lioness wasn't even going and hunting. She didn't want to leave the baby, so she was starving. And the antelope was starving for milk because it was a baby, and the lioness couldn't do anything to help it. So they had to step in the middle of that. But it gives us these tiny little images, these little pictures. And here's what God had to say after all of his creation. And God saw all that he had made, and he said that it was very good. Now, I want you to know that there's nothing from that point on, all in Scripture, that says God's ever changed his mind about his creation. Then we skip forward and see, or backwards, I should say, in Genesis, and we see that God said that the serpent was the shrewdest of all of the animals, and that he came and gave, or the serpent tricked Eve. Then she ate of the fruit. Doesn't say apple in the Bible. We don't know what it was. Ate the fruit. Then she gave some to her husband. He ate it too. And then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed. Now this is important theology here on who's cursed and who's not, and what's cursed and what's not, according to what God actually said. And the Lord God said to the serpent, you are cursed. Then down in verse 17, to the man he said, since you listened and ate, the ground is cursed because of you. The ground is cursed. And then the Lord goes on to say what's going to happen. All your life, you're going to struggle to scratch out a living from it. How many of you know that to be the case? We even have a thing that we call Murphy's Law, that whatever can go wrong will go wrong. I want you to know in heaven, there's no Murphy's Law. There's no Murphy's Law there anymore. If there's something that's supposed to grow, it's going to. That is just, that alone is so amazing. And so then we see what it says. And this is in Revelation chapter 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. I want you to know that just in that short period right there, the word new has already been stated by heaven three times. New heaven, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So where's heaven? Wherever God is, wherever Jesus is. And he's the one saying to us very clearly right here that he's going to make all these things new, and then he's going to bring this new city down out of heaven. I'm not coming up with my own cult teaching here. I'm reading to you exactly what it says verbatim in the scriptures here, and what I'm wanting us to do is focus on the beauty of us giving away heaven as Christ followers in 2020. The beauty of you and I being freshly excited about what it means for us to go to heaven, and therefore wanting others to go there with us. For you and I to think about the fact that God, not just the earth, created it and then is going to make it new, but that he's doing it in you and I. Let it freshly inspire you to know that if God's not going to make his earth fresh and new, if he's not going to make his heaven fresh and new, then maybe that's part of how the enemy gets to you and I and wonders whether or not God is going to make us fresh and new. The people in our community that don't know Jesus, that believe that their life is shattered and shot, that they've screwed up in ways that they will never be able to be cleansed from, be able to meet a God that says not only can he make a new heaven and a new earth, he can make a new you. And that he's already in the middle of making a new you now. So the new heaven and new earth is consistent with the way God does things. He creates it, mankind breaks it, and then God makes it new again. Newness. Not just fixing it. My dad has said that for years. God doesn't fix stuff. He makes it new. He doesn't take, like we would, we take our car, it gets broken down, we go in and we try to get them to fix it, right? Why? Because we can't possibly walk into the car dealership and have them hand us, we hand them the keys, and when we come back, they say, yeah, we just made it new. What? You made me a new car? Yeah, just made it new. There's no point in fixing it and have you just get by with it a little bit more. Let's just make it new. I want you to know that's what Jesus is doing with you. So of course it makes sense that he's going to do it with his heaven and his earth. That he is going to make it new. So then, look with me in Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to wrap the message up here. So Liz, if you want to come on up. Then, this is beginning in verse 1 of chapter 22 of Revelation. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal. Don't you want to drink out of a river that is clear as crystal? Try to say that fast. flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and it flowed down the center of Main Street. Don't we all just love the idea of Main Street? I love to go to Ripon and go down to Main Street. I love to go into old towns all across America and find out where the old Main Street is and go in on it. I just found out that Murphy's has a Main Street. I didn't know Murphy's had a cool Main Street. I've just always driven by on the highway thinking, where's Murphy's? They keep talking about how cool Murphy's is. I went by there a week and a half ago, and Murphy's has got a cool downtown Main Street. It's only a couple of blocks long, but that's okay. Main Street, on Main Street. What is that thing that fascinates inside of us about a Main Street? And it's stated right here in heaven. On each side of the river grew a tree of life. We'll talk about that in coming days. With a fresh crop each month, and the leaves were used for medicine, the healing of the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. No curse on anything. No curse on anything. And we say, well, what about the curse on the serpent? Well, that got taken care of in the previous chapter. Okay? He's already gone. So when we get to chapter 21 and chapter 22, the devil's already been dealt with forever. Now, we're in a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no more hell. We can't imagine city life being super positive unless you just happen to really love city life. But imagine a city where you don't need to lock your doors. Imagine a city where there's no sewer issues, no garbage issues, no sickness, no disease, no crime. Imagine being able to worship Jesus in this city and all the different environments that you're in. That longing that you have inside of you to sit and spend quality time with people that you love that are already there and not need to be rushed. The conversations that we want to have with the Apostle Paul, with Abraham and Moses, with some of your relatives that are Christ followers, they're already there waiting for you. And for those that would say, well, there's got to be a purgatory in between. No, Jesus, we won't get there. We'll get to it later in the series. But Jesus said to the man on the cross next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is why we want to look at heaven. This is why we want to look at the Waymaker, right? So if you'll go ahead and put Liz's PowerPoint slides up for the song Waymaker. So listen to these words. And if you would this morning, stand with me. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are. Freshly this morning, can you take your hopes and anticipations of your future home in heaven and realize that the myths don't match the scripture and embrace what the scripture is saying, that he is making a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I are being made freshly new ourselves. And we are not going to have any sorrow, any tears. Now, on one hand, somebody can say, PK, are you feeling fatalistic? Or, man, are we supposed to tarry while we're here? Yes, we are. What I'm saying is that while we're here, our assignment is to get as many people to be at that supper as we possibly can so they make the journey with us. Let's sing this song to the King. Can we just lift our hands to him as we close this morning and just... And again, maybe even just reach over and just set somebody else. We can't overestimate what it means to be in proximity to each other. Otherwise, we could just all do this on Facebook and be in separate rooms all over the community. Being together means that. Being together, touching each other, letting the gifts of encouragement flow from one to the other. And even as we're praying right now, if there's someone that you're supposed to give a word of encouragement to before you leave, catch them. Don't let them leave the room. And go give that to them. Make sure that it's a word of encouragement. And avoid words that start giving real personal, specific direction unless you've got somebody there that would be a vetted elder in this body that can verify that and test that word. Lord, we know that you wouldn't go to all the trouble to make the first earth and the first heaven. You wouldn't go to all the trouble to become a human being, go to the cross, raised from the dead, and send the Holy Spirit if you didn't already have great plans for us for the future. And so, Jesus, we embrace our true identity. We embrace our current identity on this first earth, and we embrace our future identity as part of your new creation. We embrace that. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that in every one of us, you would stir up in us the desire to give away what we have well received so that others can join us in this amazing place that you're preparing for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week and a great day, New Hope.